Well, I have both the most solemn and the most delightful picture to present to you this morning. And so turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9, but I'd like to remind us yet again that the chapter divisions were put in the 13th and 14th century, and so often we lose sight of the flow of the chapters of the Bible by just going to the numbers, the big numbers, and then reading on. In verse 56 of John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am God, is what he was saying. And this is the response of the natural man. This is the response of the natural religious man to the absolute sovereignty of God, isn't it? Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. I have two great prayers for all of us. There's one, that we will see the works of God made manifest. If God's manifesting his works, I want to see them. If God is manifesting his works, I don't. Can you close that door, Simon? That thing is, sorry, it's just shining right in my eyes. Thank you. But if the works of God are being made manifest, I want to be there. If God is sweeping crumbs off the table of his blessing, I want to be there. Even if it's a crumb, I want to be there. But also, this man went his way and he came seeing. I want for us to see. I want us to see the works of God. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he passed by. Here we see both the extraordinary justice of God and the amazing discriminating grace of God. He passed by a multitude of religious people who thought that they were worshipping God. They were still, this is still the events that have happened in John chapter 7 and in John chapter 8, they were still the remnants of those who had been there from the Feast of the Tabernacles, which had finished just a day before. And so this is a remarkable, remarkable picture of what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear in the midst of people and to pass them by. God chose Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he preached for 120 years, and Noah and that generation were passed by. God chose Abraham out of a whole nation and a whole world for himself. God's absolute sovereignty dictates his discriminating grace. And if you trace all of the blessings that all of God's people receive in this world, you find they just have one source, in him and in his infinite everlasting love for his people. Every time the Lord gathers his people together and promises to be in their midst and ministers his word by the Holy Spirit to his bride, there are people who are passed by. It's a solemn thing and a serious thing to hear the gospel. And what's the response? I love Fanny Crosby wrote this hymn that some of you know so well. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. Is this your cry when you hear about God? He hid himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, hid himself. He made himself unable to be seen to those religious people. He declares himself to be God. With their stones in their hands to kill him, he just walks straight by the midst of them. Which shows us that when he did give himself into the hands and the will of men, it was a sovereign act that allowed him to be put to death. But what's your response to God passing by? What's your response to God hiding himself from people in religion? As I said, Fanny Crosby wrote this hymn and we've heard it often. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord, don't pass me by. Don't pass anyone that I love by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth besides thee? Whom in heaven but thee? And let me ask you a question. Would he be righteous in passing you by? Or do you believe that by your activities you've earned something in his sight? This story gives a glorious answer to that. Multitudes in this world see themselves as seeing, don't they? They are able, just as these religious people in Jerusalem, they are able to see so clearly with their knowledge of Scripture and their history and their tradition, they could see that the Lord Jesus Christ was an imposter. They could see that John the Baptist was an imposter. They could see those things. They honoured them in some ways, and yet when it came to the very crux of the matter, God being God in their midst, they despised him. John 9:39 is one of those verses that we need to go to and trust that God is telling the truth as he always must. But once again, it should cause us to cry out. He says, for judgment I am come into this world. For judgment, that word judgment means crisis, if you just transliterate the Greek words. That they which see not might see. And they which see might be made blind. Does God have the right? Does God have the right? He does indeed. The Lord passes by. There are, in a sense, two senses of passing by, isn't it? He passed by that crowd and just went out of their midst and hid himself from them. And never, ever is there a hint in the Scriptures that he went back pleading and begging with them, saying, please, 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 will you do me a favour and come and worship with me? This is the works of God made manifest. And this is the way that God always works. He always works in discriminating grace. He always works in sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. Listen to what it says. He passed by and he saw a man who was blind from his birth. Salvation and seeing and worshipping God. And don't forget, this man, at the end of this chapter, he just worshipped God, which meant that he bowed down. He bowed to who he is. He bowed to the wonderful works of God made manifest. Salvation is always the initiative of God. God is the first cause of all things. He saw a man. And this man couldn't see. He couldn't see who the Lord was. He couldn't see who he was. He couldn't see what was around him for good or evil. He had never seen. He just didn't need his sight being fixed a little bit. His sight, he had nothing with which to see in his eyes or in his brain. He'd never done it. only a new creation sees. Only a new creation. He needed a creative miracle of God to come away seen. And so do you, brothers and sisters. You need a creative miracle of God. This man not only had never seen, he was a beggar and he was in, just think of his situation. He was about the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ. He had probably been in this city for most of his life, and certainly he had been there most likely for the last 3 years. And for 3 years in Israel, there would have been this extraordinary fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crowds came to him, and there he was in the city where the only man in all of human history who had ever given sight to the blind, this messianic miracle, this man was teaching every day. He was coming and going, and there was not even an evidence of this man calling out to the Lord. And there's not even any evidence that anyone that he knew had taken him to the Lord who had healed multitudes. He didn't even have the compassion of the disciples. Listen to what it says in verse chapter 2. And his disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" How empty are the thoughts of natural man that doesn't see. How self-righteous. They say, "We're not blind because of what I did." How often when you pass someone who you see in desperate situations, are your automatic, natural, sinful thoughts saying, "Well, that's all their fault. That's all their own fault." I just love the ignorance and the honesty of the disciples in the presence of the Lord, that they might expose our self-righteousness. How unloving were they? They just looked at him and were prepared to pass by instead of going to him and saying, "We have this man here with us who can heal the blind." How hypocritical. The Lord saw him. He saw him in a special way, a way of grace, a way of compassion, and a way of love. The Lord always sees his people like that. Don't you love the story of the Good Samaritan and the father when he saw him? The father always had his eyes on this son that was always his son. His father saw him and he had compassion and he ran. It's the only time in the scriptures where we ever have a picture of God in a hurry. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. "My son, who was dead, is now alive." Oh, how our natural thoughts need to be adjusted. How our view of things in this world need to be adjusted by who the Lord Jesus Christ is and was. Jesus answered, verse 3, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest." Don't you love the shoulds and the musts of God? This man had 30 years of blindness. 30 years of blindness. And he was about to see that particular day that despite all that had been said and all the sniggering and all of the judgmental activities for all of his life, this man was loved by the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of his life. Was there a purpose to his pain? Yes, there was. The works of God were going to be manifest. Did he know that there was a purpose to his pain? No idea whatsoever. Could God be glorified in this man? Absolutely, yes. He read the works of God are going to be made manifest in him. Did this man know? And did anyone else around know? Was this scene now as good? Does this man see this now as good? See, brothers and sisters, the journey is painful, and the journey is difficult, and the journey is through streams of water, and the journey is through fire, and the journey is through trials. The essence of all of it, isn't it? And the bit that matters is the end of the journey. The end, isn't it? Does he now worship and trust and glorify Christ alone? Yes, he does. He's been doing it for 2,000 years, brothers and sisters, and he's got a long, long time to go. He's got a long, long time of worship left before him. Our God, in the works of God, shows that he is the first cause. He is the reason. He is behind all things. Whatever he does is right. Whatever he does is for his own glory. And he does not owe us an explanation. He just calls on us to bow and worship and trust. Everything is for his own glory. The fall of man is for his own glory. The cross, the most evil thing that man has ever done in this world, is for his glory. The recreation, the giving of sight to the blind, it's all for his glory. In fact, this man's blindness, we are told, was purposed that the works of God may be made manifest. His blindness was designed for his mercy. His blindness was an act of God's grace. God's grace never changes. God's grace is the same, eternal grace, saving grace. His blindness was by God's divine providence. In fact, for all of God's elect, all of our afflictions are designed and brought to pass for our everlasting benefit. They are. If you could ask the saints in heaven, you would just be amazed at their stories of the grace of God. How God says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. That's what it is for him to be sovereign, isn't it? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have, and I will harden whom I will harden. Can you bow before a God like that? You will bow before this God. We are in the hands of a sovereign God, and I love it that way. I love it that way. The deeper the trials and the darker the day, the more I love to think that this is God's work. This is God's work. Listen to what he says in verse 4. I must. He said, should. The works of God should be made manifest. He said, I must. Don't you love the musts of God? I must work the works of him that sent me while at this day when no man can work. I must be about my Father's business are the first words that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. The night cometh when no man can work. And he's talking about that night of the darkness of the cross of Calvary. No one worked on that day. He says, I trod that winepress alone. He says, that work is done. In that darkness, the work is done. No man works. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high. Everything is finished, is his great cry. Righteousness is finished. Satisfaction of the law of God and the justice of God is finished. Redemption is finished. Justification is finished. Forgiveness is finished. Your sins are put away, brothers and sisters. Sanctification is finished. Salvation is all finished. Our gospel message is good news. It's not good advice. The Lord said, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Everything is finished. The manifest works of God. Verse 5, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And if you go back to John chapter 8, you will see that the light of the world is there given to show us how he can have before him a woman, a picture of the church, who is caught openly guilty in wickedness and depravity. And the Lord Jesus Christ can have her brought before him and say, neither do I condemn you. Why did he say that?
because in him there's absolutely nothing to condemn her for, brothers and sisters. Oh, I am the light of the world, the light of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. It's the light of the gospel. Verses 6 and 7, every time everyone comes to this story, I'm sure they're fascinated by what verses 6 and 7 mean, isn't it? What an extraordinary thing to do. When he had thus spoken, when he had said, I'm the light of the world, I'll show you how the light of the world manifests the works of God. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. I put in the bulletin that article by Henry Mahan, which I wrote out regarding this. He says, and I'll just read it for you quickly, but many writers spend a great deal of time discussing the spittle, the dust, the clay, and the pool of Siloam, and they grow into a great detail about all these things, and most of what they say may be so. But this one thing is clear to me. He used means. The Lord Jesus Christ always used means. He doesn't have to use means. He said to Bartimaeus, you're healed. Your blindness is gone, Bartimaeus. Here he uses means, just as he did at the tomb of Lazarus. He said to those people, they moved the rock away. Do you think someone who has just raised someone from the dead and causes a dead man wrapped up in clothes to come out of his tomb couldn't move a stone? Of course he could. He uses means, brothers and sisters, and they're gospel pictures for God's saints to be edified and be encouraged. He used means which had no virtue in themselves, none whatsoever. Spit and dust, clay in a pool, in them all, no virtue whatsoever. And the means used were distasteful and foolish in the minds of natural man. What a silly thing to do. If you want to open someone's eyes, why do you begin by spitting on the dirt and putting clay in his eyes? The foolishness of preaching is that by which spiritually blind sinners receive their sight. The preacher and his words have no power to save until they are used by the hand of God Almighty. What made the dust, that cleansing, that pool sufficient and effectual? There was no virtue in any of them. Where was the virtue and where was the power? It was in the hands of the one who used them according to his good pleasure. But just in closing, I want us to be reminded of a couple of things, that when the works of God are made manifest, always the works of God are going to lead us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we always go there. We always go and say, all of our gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. I am determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what are we by nature, brothers and sisters? Dust. What were we made from? The dust of this earth. And what comes from the mouth of our Saviour? It's always holy. It's always perfect. In Leviticus 16, if an unclean person spat on a clean person, the clean person was unclean all day long. All day long. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary's tree, on his face and on his body was the drying spittle of those people who despised him. Everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is holy and virtuous. And as much as it might horrify us, there is nothing distasteful in what comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing distasteful in the water that comes from him. This is special spit. I can say that reverently But it is, like everything that came from him, it was perfectly, perfectly holy. We are dust. It's a picture, I believe, this clay is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. He was as we are in this world and yet without sin. He kept the law of God absolutely perfect without ever sinning. He was holy in thought and word and deed. He was loving in everything he did. He loved his Father and he loved people. He loved them infinitely and he loved them effectively. But in opening the eyes of the blind, what he creates and what comes from him as a special creation must come into contact with us. And that's what happened, isn't it? He, on the cross, came into contact with sin in the most extraordinary way. He was made sin, and we quote the verses often and we talk about it, and each time we do, we have to say, I don't have a clue what that means. We swim in sin like the fish swim in the sea and hardly ever take any notice of it until we get caught out in something grotesque. But he was made sin. He was made the sin of all of the people that God had given to him before the foundation of the world. He came into contact, he touched these people, he touched the leper. And he must come into contact. He became what I am. And he died on Calvary's tree. The glory of the gospel is in the pictures of substitution and satisfaction. This mud paste that the Lord made must be applied. Must be applied. God must apply his incarnation. God must apply all of what is involved in his incarnation. He must apply his mercy. He must apply his righteousness. It's imputed to us eternally, but it's imparted to us as sin was to him. There is a glorious transaction. And he says to this man who's been anointed, he says, you go and wash. You go. You personally go and you personally wash. No one can believe for you. No one can repent for you. No one can love God for you. You go. One of the glorious things of the gospel is that when the Lord Jesus Christ commands, with his command comes the power to go. How does a blind man get to a pool? By the power of God. How does a blind man find the pool and get into it without falling in and drowning himself? By the power of God. He washed. He washed. He washed. He washed away all of that clay. And just as all of our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God washes away our sins. He doesn't cover it up. He washes it away in his own blood. You must go and you must believe. There is no personal salvation without personal believing. Did the mud restore his sight? Would his sight have been restored if he didn't go? He went, therefore. One of the glorious things about the gospel is the power of God to make his way our way and to make our way his way. In the story of Bartimaeus immediately received his sight. The Lord said to him, go your way. You can see now, you go your way. Bartimaeus immediately received his sight. What did he do? He followed Jesus in the way. If you see, you'll follow Jesus in the way. He went and he washed. He simply believed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How silly the command. How silly the whole process seems to the natural man. But how
efficacious, how powerful are the words of Christ. Believe. You remember Naaman the Syrian? You go down there and dip in the Jordan. It wasn't the Jordan that was going to heal him of his leprosy. It was him being humbled that was going to heal him. He said, we've got these amazing rivers up there where I come from in Syria. They're beautiful rivers and they come out of these mountains. They're fresh. And you want me to swim? You want me to dip in this sewer of your Jordan? And someone said, if the God had asked you to do something monumental, Naaman, you would have done it. And here he is. He just asks you to do something extraordinarily simple. You just go and dip. You go and dip 7 times in this muddy Jordan. And he came out with his flesh like a baby's. He washed and came seeing. Salvation is seeing Christ manifest his glory. His glory in his incarnation, his glory in his absolute sovereignty over all things, his glory in saving mercy and saving grace. And all he does in manifesting his glory is that he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory, and his people get all of the glory and all of the manifestation of seeing him in his glory. The blind man goes on to say, I was blind. One thing I know, just one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind to who God was. I was blind to who the Christ of God was. I was blind to who I was. I was blind to this world around me. And now I see. All the washed, brothers and sisters, see. All the washed see his precious blood. They see his precious righteousness. They see his glorious and precious union with his people from before the foundation of the world. They see that he is all in salvation. They see that he is all our righteousness. He's everything to God for me. There are a multitude in this world who claim to see, and yet God makes them blind. There are a blessed remnant in this world who can't see one particular reason why God would want to save them. I can see a lot of reasons why God would want to pass me by. And yet for judgment I've come into this world, that they that see not, see nothing in themselves, might see. And they which think they see and stand in judgment of God and his people might be made blind. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that we, like this blind man, might be seen of you coming to us. And Heavenly Father, we praise you that you come to us where we are and as we are. And you come to us in the preaching of the gospel. And in the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel, in that new birth that comes from your word becoming spirit and life to us, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you cause us to go into this world and into this week having seen the works of God made manifest, to see our Saviour washing our sins away in his precious blood. Oh, our Father, he is precious to you. He's precious to the saints in heaven. You alone can cause us to see and make him precious to us, our Father. Bless your words to our hearts, that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.